And again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in Romans chapter 8, and we shall read from verse 5 to verse 8. Romans chapter 8 from verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And it is especially verses 7 and 8 that we would seek the Lord's help to consider this Sabbath morning. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Here is brought before us a relevant subject. There are some topics that are relevant only to a few. And indeed, the minister of the gospel may try to preach at times more directly to believers and other times more directly to unbelievers or the unconverted. But here we are face to face with a subject that is common to each and every one of us. And that is, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The principle of sin, which is enmity against God, is within us all. People may sometimes say, I have nothing in common with so-and-so. Well, that may be true in a very limited extent. But there is no different person, no foreigner, no stranger, no unusual kind of person that is exempt from the truth of this part of God's Word. Here is something that is essentially true with regard to every single one of us, and that is, deep within us, at the root of our being, there is enmity against God. There is surely no ground of pride here. No one can sit back and say to another, stand by thyself, for I am holier than thou. No, what is brought before us here is that which we are by nature, and the truth is brought before us in a very specific way, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. From the heart there proceed evil thoughts, as the Lord Jesus says, murders, adulteries, blasphemies. And we all go astray from the womb, speaking lies. Psalm 139 speaks of being formed within the womb, and that is a wonderful, beautiful thing when the little child is developing inside the womb. But David also speaks of being born in sin. Behold, I was conceived in iniquity, he says. And so it is, from the very beginning, we are sinful. From the womb, we go astray. And that is what Paul brings before us here. The carnal mind, the soul that is thinking and willing and choosing and reasoning, the carnal mind, the soul influenced by sin, at the root is enmity against God. Here is a very sad and somber subject, and yet we have to be made sad before we can be made spiritually glad. And the reason there are sinners today, many millions of sinners, who do not come to Christ is because they do not see their need of Christ. And we need a Savior to save us from our enmity, the deep-rooted enmity against God. You don't go to a doctor unless you're ill. Well, we will not go to Christ unless we see that we are evil, that we need deliverance, we need freedom from the reigning power of sin, which is enmity against God. And so as we consider this subject, may each of us see our need of Christ more than ever before. Even the Lord's people need to see their need of Christ further than they do. You see, the sickness that we all have by nature is so great that it cannot be healed. It must be destroyed. And that is, the enmity must be slain. So we consider, first of all, the enmity against God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And secondly, the inability to keep the law of God. For it is not subject to the law of God. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. That is the evidence of the enmity within the fact that it is not subject to the law of God. That's revealing the enmity within us. Our disobedience to the law of God springs from the enmity inside us. That is the inability of keeping the law. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And then in the third place, the impossibility of pleasing God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The sinner, as a sinner, the sinful nature that prompts all the evil attitudes and the disobedience is not able to please God. So we have these three things: the enmity against God, the inability to keep the law of God, and the impossibility of pleasing God. In modern warfare, there is, it seems, more of an endeavor to aim precisely at the target with no collateral damage. And yet, though the aim is to strike the enemy only, there are often mistakes made, and sometimes private individuals are wounded or even killed. But our aim is to strike even further, and not just the enemy, but the enmity. We desire to go to the enmity of the depraved sinner. And if we trouble you and you are distracted, well, that is not our intention, to do anything else than to go to the heart of the matter and to seek your salvation and nothing else. It is the enmity that must be identified and destroyed. And the minister bringing before you the word of God, he is firing away, as it were, but it is the Holy Spirit alone that can direct the arrows of truth to the very center of depravity, and that enmity must be destroyed. And yet we, as rational creatures that God has made, must be awakened to this truth. That is how God destroys sin in us, when we are alarmed about it and when we're fleeing to Christ for refuge. The Holy Spirit himself is able to awaken us, alarm us, bring us to cry for mercy. And that is what we desire today, that we would be brought to our knees, recognizing our helplessness and yet our responsibility, the punishment that we deserve, that we would rest only on Christ and believe in Jesus for salvation, that we might experience that salvation by the death of Christ and by the Spirit's power. So let us consider first the enmity against God, and then the inability to keep God's law, and also the impossibility of pleasing God without his grace. First, the enmity against God. Paul begins this chapter by saying, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation to believers. This is true for all who are in Christ. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, what is the evidence of being in Christ Jesus? To be in Christ is to be represented by Christ. Christ is our Savior, and he represents us before God, and we are in him by union with him. How do we know that we are in Christ Jesus? Well, the evidence is, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is why Christ died, so that he would have a people who are not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He died so that sin in them would be destroyed, that they would be set free from the power of sin, that they would not walk after the flesh. Well, what is it to walk after the flesh? And first of all, what is the flesh? The flesh is not the body, but the flesh is human nature that is corrupted. Human nature that is body and soul that is directed by and controlled by sin. So to walk after the flesh is to be following a course of action that is agreeable to our sinful nature. To walk after the flesh is a practice that comes from sin. So sin in us is producing a practice, and it is leading to activities that are against God's law. And the context is, Paul the Apostle is saying that those who are in Christ, they're not condemned, and they know they're in Christ because they don't walk after the flesh. The righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in them. And they don't walk after the flesh. Why not? Because he says, verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But those who are saved by Christ, they don't mind the things of the flesh. They're not pursuing the things of the world, the sinful activities and sinful pleasures. They wouldn't do that because they're saved by Christ and they love Christ. Verse 5 again, for they that are after the flesh, they're walking after the flesh, they're pursuing the things of sin. They do mind those things. These are the things that absorb their attention, their purpose and their interest and their activities. But he says, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, those who are patterned after the Spirit, they are following the things of the Spirit. They are seeking the things of the kingdom of heaven. This is what they desire most of all. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So they are spiritually minded. They have the mind of the Spirit. They are, as we find in verse 14, led by the Spirit of God, controlled, directed, influenced, prompted, led by the Spirit of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do you desire the righteousness of Christ? Do you desire the righteousness of the kingdom? That is, do you want to be forgiven your sins through Jesus' blood and righteousness? But also, do you follow after righteousness? You want to be good and moral and righteous in all of your life, in every area of life, to please God? Well, Paul is saying that is to be spiritually minded, and it is life and peace. You're in fellowship with God. Here is a state of peace, as he says in chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks about this grace wherein we stand. It's a state, a status of peace and life. Following the things of God, you have fellowship with God. That's life and peace, to be having fellowship with the Lord. and venting your soul in prayer to him and desiring his nearness to yourself and his presence in your life, that is life and peace. But what is the opposite? Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. And that is a state of death. Verse 6, the first part of verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. So you look at verse 5 again, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And then what he says in verse 6, to be carnally minded is very much the same. You see in the margin, it is minding of the flesh. It is literally the mind of the flesh. It is the soul in all its functions of willing, feeling, understanding, that is being directed by and controlled by sin. The mind of the flesh, human nature, controlling the soul and the body. You see, that's at the very core of our being. What is it? To be spiritually dead. To be carnally minded it not only leads to death, but to be carnally minded, the mind of the flesh, is death. How is that? Because it's a state of separation from God. Going our own way, following our own will, going away from God, that's a state of death because it's separated from God, who is life. David says, in thy favor is life. But apart from God, what is there? There's death. Now that's describing your state and mine if we do not love God and are endeavoring to follow him and serve him. And he's saying that to be carnally minded is death. It's a state of alienation, estrangement. It is separation from God because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity is hatred toward God. And how much further off can you be from God than to hate God? To be carnally minded is death, it's alienation, separation, it's darkness, it's spiritual death. Why? Because it's enmity against God. There's hate toward God, and that inevitably separates from God. Enmity is death. It's important to focus closely upon the actual words, for to be carnally minded, death. Because the carnal mind, enmity. There is equation. What is said of the carnal minded is that it is death. And what is said of the carnal mind is that it is enmity. Not just there is enmity in it, but the carnal mind is enmity. The essence of our being, apart from the grace of God. The root of our being, apart from the work of the Spirit. As we are in ourselves, it is a state of enmity against God. Enmity against God. It's not just that there is enmity in it. Not just that there is some hatred in us, in some parts of us. But overall, we love God. No, there's no love for God in our souls by nature. And if that is surprising to you, well, just give attention and we'll try to explain. People may think they love God, but what they love is not God. If they are not believers in Christ and do not have the Holy Spirit, they do not know God, and so what they claim to love is not God really at all. It's a God or a Savior of their own making, what they themselves have chosen. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Here is the underlying principle of all the activity of the unregenerate, prompted, controlled by, at root, enmity against God. It's underlying, it's the base from which seeps through and creeps up over them that keeps them from following the ways of God. For it is not subject to the law of God. This is enmity that is leading to that non-subjection. Well, what is enmity? Enmity is hatred. It is to be hostile toward God. Again, it's this state of alienation and aversion, opposition to God. There are two things in enmity. There is aversion and there is opposition. And this enmity in the heart of man has for its object God himself. The nature of man in its corrupted state without the grace of God is a state of opposition to God. Enmity is not satisfied with just being different. Enmity will not rest till the object of enmity is gone. And that is what our sinful nature is saying to God. As you remember in the book of Job, it is describing those who live carefree lives without God in their lives. And what they're saying to the Most High is, "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit can we have if we pray to him?" And where does this kind of language come from? It's not just philosophy. No, not at all. It's the language of the human heart. It's the language of depravity. It's the language of enmity, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. So what is the sinner trying to do? Maybe not intellectually, but what is the heart of the sinner aiming to do? The sinner is aiming to take God off the throne. Robert Murray McChane put it this way, that for the unconverted, if you had your way, you would kill God. Think of that. To rob God of his glory by our disobedience, springing from enmity in our hearts against him, that enmity is the spring of all the disobedience, and at heart it's aiming its hatred toward God himself. So the sinner, by nature, at the root of his being, is at war with God. Like Pharaoh, fighting against God, fighting against his people, resisting God and even saying expressly, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice, to let Israel go? I know not the Lord," he says, "neither will I let Israel go." He did not care. He was resisting God, and in reality he was at war with the Most High. Now, how many here today would be happy to be assured that there was no God? You would have a carefree life. You could please yourself and follow your own will, live your own life the way you please, knowing that you would not have to give an account. You were not responsible to any higher being than what you can see with your two eyes. You could just live the way you please, and you would, and there is no hell, no judgment day. And isn't that the case because of the enmity of your own heart? Oh, friends, do we see how solemn this subject is? to have the hatred of God, this opposition in our own souls towards God. But not only is there opposition, there is aversion. There's not just war, but there is deep-rooted enmity, antagonism within us. And this aversion, being averse, having a dislike towards God and his ways, it manifests itself, it shows itself early on. When children show impatience for the worship of God, and minding their parents, and being submissive to authority, well, they like to do other things, that's true. But the deep-rooted principle within is enmity against God. Not to mention the other sins of anger and deceit that show itself very early on in the life of human beings in their childhood. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, this aversion, we will call it as well dislike, to make it more plain, was prevailing in the lives of the heathen. In ancient times, the Apostle Paul speaks of those who did not know God. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and then they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they rejected the knowledge of God. And then verse 28, he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Why did they reject the knowledge of God? They did not like to retain the knowledge of God. They didn't like it. They didn't like God. And so they rejected him. And to not like God is to actually hate him, this aversion. The sinner is being repelled by God and his ways. You see, friends, this is what we all have in common. This deep-rooted aversion to God and his ways. You know what we like. You know what you like. I know what I like by nature. And social media encourages people to show how successful they are, about how many likes they get. But there's one thing that every one of us, whether we use social media or not, has in common, and that by nature, we don't like God. You don't like God. We don't love him by nature. The love of God is not in us. That's what Jesus said, I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. It's not in us by nature. We don't come in this world suddenly loving God. No, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, to put that love of God in us. It's a saving change when he overcomes this enmity, putting a principle of spiritual life, a holy principle within us that overcomes that dislike. But the love of God is not in us by nature. When the Jews longed for the coming of Christ, did they understand what they were professedly seeking? No, they did not. You see, you may claim to love Jesus, and I've always loved him. I've always loved God. There are millions of people say they love God. But do they know the God that they profess to love? When the Lord Jesus Christ came, well, they would have said, yes, we're ready to hail the coming of Messiah. But when the Lord Jesus pointed to their sins and commanded them to repent or else they would perish, and he pointed out their hypocrisy and their lack of love, their covetousness, oh, that stirred up their enmity. They did not like that kind of Savior. And what did they do to him? Their enmity grew and increased, and they crucified him. The very Messiah they professed to love and desire to come and rule over them, they pierced him. They nailed him to the cross. So you see that sin leads to deception. We may deceive ourselves by claiming to have no animosity, no opposition, no aversion to God. We have no problem with people serving the Lord. Well, if that's as far as our profession goes, that we are indifferent, well, moving on to understand this, that there is no neutrality when it comes to our dealings with God, that we either love God or hate him, and not to love him then is to hate him, because God deals with us as moral creatures, that is, rational but also moral people who have a conscience, and God has given us a law. And we know what that law is to a degree. And we know that there is a judgment day. And we know that God is just to an extent, although we may deceive ourselves with false notions of God. But you see, as being moral, accountable creatures, there can be no neutrality. There's no in-between state. It's either love to God or hatred to God. And if that doesn't assure you, we have the express word of God right here. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And the more that God reveals himself in his clarity, in his perfections, in other words, in his justice, his power, his holiness, his wisdom, the more God reveals himself clearly to any person, the more that enmity will come out. As John Owen puts it, whatever is opposite to anything as such is opposite to all of it. Whatever is opposite, we're opposite to God. Whatever is opposite to anything as such, because of what it is in itself, is opposite to all of it. And so man is at enmity to God as God, and therefore we are at enmity to all of God. Everything that has to do with God, as God, our hearts oppose. If God's glory is revealed in it, the heart of man rises up against it. If we can abstract creation from the creator, in other words, people admire nature and the beauty of the universe, well, that's all very well. They don't see God in it. But if you assure them it is the creator, this is the universe God created, oh, their hearts rise up against that. There may be a very nice person, and he seems so polite, and he has no problem with religion. And he might even say, well, religion is good if you need it. But then if you say to him, you need to be religious, you need to worship God, you need to obey his laws, you're accountable before God, you must believe in Christ, God is speaking to you from his word, look unto me and be ye saved. And you press upon him the claims of the just and holy God, oh, the heart of that nice person rises up against it. You begin to see another side of that individual you never seen before. We've seen it before, because there's enmity in every single one of us. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, this enmity is in the carnal mind. Yes, that's what makes it a carnal mind. The minding of the flesh, the soul and the body is prompted by sin, prompted by enmity. But let's pause a moment and not forget that there is enmity in every single one of us in this congregation, even the Lord's people. There's enmity. This is a cause of grief and sadness. That enmity is to be watched over and resisted. Yes, praying that God would give us grace to turn from it. And the point that I want to make just now is that the holier the duties are, the more clearly God reveals himself, the more spiritual the religious exercises are, the more that the enmity, even in the Lord's people, rises up against. You may come to church, no problem with that. You can enjoy some logical preaching, enjoy the musical aspect of singing, and the natural man intellectual exercises can accept that. But go to your closet and pray for 15 minutes. Read the Bible and meditate just for 5 minutes. Oh, this is hard. The flesh rises up against that. You see? That's the enmity. The holier something is, the more that God reveals himself, the more the enmity within us reacts and hates. And you may see millions of people go to church, go to Mass, Roman Catholic circles, and engage all kinds of religious exercises, counting beads, saying prayers. The heart doesn't rise up against it. Why? Because there's so little of God in it. They're not even thinking about the Holy One, the gracious Savior. They're just looking at beads. They're looking at wafers. They're looking at images. They're not looking to God, the Holy One. And then, and John Owen makes this point, whereas the Lord's people, God's dear people, they go to their closets and they try to pray and they feel the heart rebelling. Why? Because they have grace in their hearts. And they're interacting with God. But they still have the old man, and the old man doesn't like it. You see the difference? The unbeliever goes to church, sings, listens to music, the musical aspect of singing, and sees the pews and sees the windows, maybe looking at their watch, when will the service be over? They can be thinking about other things at the same time. They're not thinking about God, and the heart doesn't really react to it, because they're not dealing with the Most High. They're not seeking the Lord Jesus. Oh, friends, how telling is this part of God's word, the enmity of the carnal mind, the enmity that's in us all by nature at the root of our being. This enmity which is incurable. Oh, you cannot change enmity. You may change an enemy. You may find opposing nations finally coming to terms and have friendly relations. You can reconcile enemies, but you cannot reconcile enmity. It can only be destroyed. How do you reconcile enemies? By taking away the enmity. There's no longer enmity. There's no longer hatred. They're friends now. The enemies are no longer enemies because their hatred is gone. They're friendly now. But you cannot reconcile enmity. You cannot change it. You cannot change the essence of it. It is essentially opposed to God himself. It is antagonistic to God. It can only be destroyed. You see, this is total depravity. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot change our likes from dislike to like. We cannot change what we naturally just don't like. And there's nothing more essential to our state at this present moment, as we are without the grace of God, than the fact that we are at enmity against God. That enmity is essentially opposed to God. It will never change. As long as the Lord's people are here in this world, they have enmity in their hearts toward God. That is a constant source of grief to them. And how they cry that the Lord will overcome it and will weaken that enmity, and that God would quicken them by His Spirit so that they would not even feel that enmity any longer. It's so reduced, and the Spirit is so prevalent. So they're groaning after the Lord and desiring His grace, and they're taken up with love to Christ, that enmity is, it's almost like it's dead. Well, briefly, that's what we should aim for if the Lord's people, that we would have a constant, universal, holy frame of mind. We cannot be spiritual in some duties while we're totally unspiritual in everything else. No wonder prayer is so hard at the end of the day when we haven't been really trying to think about the Lord much at all. And we're not seeking to be universal in keeping His commandments in all that we do. No wonder we're so averse. The heart rises up against spiritual exercises. We have to seek universal, holy frame of mind. Constantly be praying to God. Meditating on His Word as we can with all our busyness. Yes. Doing all to the glory of God. Eating and drinking, shopping, everything. Everything. To the glory of God. And then prayer will not be so hard at the end of the day or first thing in the morning. But also we need to resist it in the first rising up against it. We need, and Owen makes this point, that whatever happens, never give in to it. Never give in to that enmity. There are many things to distract the Christian today. Riches, work, and enmity to keep us from our duty. Aversion rising up. I don't want to read right now. Don't give in to that. That's the worst way to be diverted from duty. It's by enmity, because then you're just giving in to sin. You're just letting loose to sin. And then we're to cherish a humble sense of that enmity within us. And we're also to be cherishing the loveliness of truth, and endeavoring to see the beauty of holiness and think about Christ, the precious Savior, because this will weaken the enmity in us. But now we come in the second place to consider the inability to keep the law of God. And then after that, briefly, the impossibility of pleasing God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. These words, "for it is not subject to the law of God," confirm that the carnal mind is enmity against God. The reason that we do not obey God is because of the enmity in us, which is the opposite of God. No wonder the heart is drawn away from God, not wanting to keep the commandments. Why don't we think about the Ten Commandments more often than we do? It all comes from the deep-rooted enmity. It doesn't manifest itself always by shaking the fist at the Most High. But it shows itself in calmly setting aside God's commandments. We'll just do what we like to do. We know that God has His commandments and that there are principles of God's Word, but for now we'll set it all aside and just do what we think works best and what is expedient. That's the enmity showing itself by setting aside God's law. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. How do we know? How can we see? For it is not subject to the law of God. It is insubordinate. And it stems from this, the rebellion that's in the heart. What is the law of God? It is the supreme moral standard from the highest authority. Oh, the heart doesn't like that. Have you ever seen anyone who naturally likes authority? Well, there may be those who advocate it and so on, but generally speaking, you have to train children to obey. You even have to train your teenagers and young people and older people. How sneaky human nature is. The police officer's not watching. Let's just go as fast as we can. Oh, the rebellion of the heart. But here is the highest authority, the supreme moral standard. And what is it? It's the expression of God's holiness. Oh, that's why sinners don't like the law of God, because it reveals God. The authority of God, the holiness of God, and the enmity rises against it. You see that this non-subjection to the law is the concrete way in which the enmity of the carnal mind manifests itself. This concrete way of disobedience. And this shows how serious your disobedience and my disobedience is. How serious, how grave is this issue? It's nothing less than enmity. The enmity rises up and shows itself by disobedience. And you see, our attitude to the law shows us where we are in relation to God. You think lightly of the law of God? You're not one of God's people. I'm trying to put it as plain as I can. Our attitude to the law of God shows us where we are in relation to God. We have light thoughts of God's law and God's commandments. We're not his people. But we love God's law. It shows us in relation to God, we're one of his children. We love God. We love his law. We're one of his people. And if we don't love God's law and we don't love God, it's because there is hatred to God. It is a state of being an enemy to God. That's the relation we have to God, the relation of an enemy, if we don't love God's law and we have light views of his law. But then the apostle says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It is a moral impossibility for those who are in the flesh to have any disposition to obey God, to follow his will. Why? Because of this inner enmity. Someone has put it, it is a psychological impossibility for those who are at enmity to desire to do God's will for his sake. Enmity, and the mind prompted by enmity, cannot love. It's a psychological impossibility. And that is why he says, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's impossible. Here's the inability of the human heart by nature to obey God. Here is total inability and total depravity. And as such, because of this condition, it is impossible to please God. Thirdly, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Here's the conclusion. Those who are conditioned by the flesh, that is, controlled by corrupt, fallen human nature, they cannot please God. They that are in the flesh, pursuing the things of the flesh, prompted by the flesh, they cannot please God. You say, well, the law shows us what is pleasing to God. I know I cannot keep the law. But Paul doesn't say just the law. He says they cannot please God. Full stop. They cannot do anything that pleases God. Whatever pleases God. Whatever pleases God. Those who are in the flesh cannot do. Which means everything possible in their lives. What a horrible state. Sad and solemn. If you're unconverted, you don't have the love of God in you, there's not one thing in your life that pleases God. Even the things that are necessary activities, even the things that are good as to their form, even the things that are that would be more sinful if we omitted them, because it's not prompted by love to God and seeking the glory of God, these things are sinful. They cannot please God. If it doesn't please God, then it is sinful. It's coming short of that love of God. The law of God says we're to love Him with all our heart. And there's no love of God in the heart, then you cannot please God. Oh, you say that this is this my inability. Well, how can I be responsible? How can I be condemned for doing something I can't do? But you must always remember, ability is not the measure of our obligation. What is our inability? It is our sin. Because behind the inability is what? What's behind the inability? What's behind the fact that we don't keep God's law and we can't keep God's law? What's the underlying cause? Enmity. And enmity can never be excused. Would you ever excuse someone who went on hating you and hating you without a cause? You might say, well, I have to bear it. I have to just live with it. And I won't hate him back, but you can't excuse it. And can your enmity be excused? Can God just wink at what hates him? Oh, the carnal mind, enmity against God. And the fact that we are unable to please God is just an aggravation. It doesn't lessen our guilt. It shows us how bad it is. We are so enslaved by sin that we just cannot please God. But it is our sin. It's sin that makes us not please God. How can sin be excused? It is enmity against God. Oh, this hatred of the human heart, this depravity, this enmity. Are we being awakened to see how solemn this reality is? The enmity of the human heart. Oh, that it would awaken us, that we would see our need of Christ, how desperate the case is. But there is a precious Savior who is a physician, a physician of inestimable value. You cannot put any limits to Him. There is no searching of His understanding. He is able to meet our case just as it is. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, and what could be worse than destroying ourselves? But He says, in Me is thine help. You may be surprised, you may be overwhelmed, but it is true. It is divine help, and He has laid help upon one that is mighty, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's no more war when you're at peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What is faith? It is the gift of God. Then ask Him for that gift. And ask Him to subdue the rebellion. Ask Him to destroy the enmity. And look to Him who died for this very reason, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son. Why did He send His Son to suffer and die for sinners? Why did Jesus bleed and die on the cross? That sinners like you, enslaved by sin, might be set free from the guilt of sin, the punishment of sin, the power of sin. Here is a precious Savior. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Sin was laid on Him. The wrath of God came on Him, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And Paul is saying, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Accept the reconciliation. Trust in Christ. Rely on Him, the precious Savior, a complete Savior, a prophet and priest and king. Look to Him, He says, look unto Me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. May he bless his word. Let us pray.